list is in my office. I don't remember, I can't remember what last week's was, but I bet you remember what last week's one another was. The first one was love one another. John 13, 34 and 35. Last week was from Romans chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right, class? Chapter 12. Verse 10, maybe? Is that what it says? And be ye kindly affectionate one to another. Is that what it says? So last week's one another was to be what? That was Sunday. That's Sunday. I'm glad you remember Sunday. But Wednesday was... Well, you're close, Mary. You're close. You're all right around it. There's exact reading there in Romans. Be kindly affectioned one to another. That's what is kindly affectioned, and that's to love one another like family. And the whole word there is a familial type of love, that we love each other like we are brothers and sisters. And that kind of goes along with the whole love principle. The church, I've been telling you that the church is a what? A family, and we should treat the older gentlemen like what? The older ladies like? And the younger men like? And the younger women like? Sisters, you guys got it down. Let's be dismissed. No, you guys didn't look too happy about that. So, about being dismissed, that is. And so this is what we're talking about, is how we should react one to another in the church. Now, having been in the Lord's churches my whole life, I've seen all kinds of stuff go on in church. Now, how many of you have seen some beautiful, beautiful things within the context and fellowship of a local church? Beautiful things. Anybody? And then how many of you have seen some really heartbreaking and horrible things in the context of the same church? Same thing. How many of you have seen some super beautiful, wonderful things in the context of your own immediate or extended family? Just wonderful, beautiful things. And also seen heartbreaks in those same families. And so, I mean, we know this is true. The best things in life can have difficulties and hardships. The very best things can. And so in the church, it's no different. But in the church, we have to be connected to each other. I said have to be connected to each other. You cannot have church alone. You have to have other people. And so the Apostle Paul, through the scriptures, we see this phrase, one to another or one another. And we're looking at those passages. And there's about 11 of them, I think, if I can remember the right number. Now, I apologize for this evening's outline. It ain't too good. It ain't too good because my mind has been filled with another matter almost all day long. So that's my excuse for a bad outline. Okay. So point number one, I'll give you the points. Point number one is read Romans 14:13. That's point number one. Read Romans 14:13. So let's look at Romans 14:13 together. Romans 14:13, I'll read, you listen. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's point number one. Point number two is don't judge others. Judge yourself. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. Point number three is judgment is usually too strict when applied to others, and too lax when applied to self. Judgment is usually too strict when applied to others, and too lax when applied to self. Now let's pray together, and I'll walk back through these things a little bit. And by God's grace, we'll... Oh, there's a fourth point. Fourth point. I didn't draw a circle around it. Number four, keep all judgments based on the Bible and not on personal views. Keep all judgments based on the Bible and not on personal views, personal views. Now let's pray together. Father, I come to you now. I ask you to help us as we try to look at this passage and understand some of these truths. Help us to profit from it and apply it to our hearts and lives by your grace with the help of your Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Romans 14:13. Now in this chapter, you get to a part of Romans. When you get to chapter 12 through chapter 16, these are the practical implications of a saved person's life. A saved person's life will normally be lived with other people. And how we live with other people is very important because we are connected to each other. And your behavior and my behavior has a lot of impact on my personal happiness and your personal happiness, because I can make you very happy or I can make you very sad. And you can make me very happy or you can make me very sad. So the way we live together as a church is very important. And this idea of judging one another is a very, very nasty business when it runs amok in a church, when everybody is judging others. Now look at the text, especially verse 13. Now, the apostle is talking here about some of the liberties that believers have. Brother Steve preached a sermon about this when last time we were gone. I listened to it. If I only had 30 minutes to live, Steve, I'd want to hear that sermon, because it's the longest 30 minutes of my life. Oh, I've wanted to say that forever. Steve has zung me with that many times. Yeah, I was going to preach something else tonight and just get totally away from this, but I can tell now it's of the Lord. If you could see these smiling faces, you... Oh, man, I forgot what I was saying. But Brother Steve preached a good sermon from this passage not long ago, and he talked about Christian liberty and that we have a lot of liberty in Christ. And the Apostle Paul talks about that as well. In this passage where he's talking about liberty, he's telling the Roman people to not be so legalistic about these things. There is a lot of liberty to be had as a Christian. And part of that is not being judgmental towards other Christians, because some people have certain views about, in the text, it gives specific examples about regarding certain days. Days, one man regards a day, he regards it to the Lord, another regards it not to the Lord. He said this is, you know, it's up to the individual about eating meat offered to idols. Some of the believers felt like that they shouldn't go down and to the meat market and buy meat that had been offered to idols and then resold later. They feel like that was participating in idolatry. And Paul says, if your conscience won't let you do that, then don't. And that those of you who don't have a problem with buying the meat offered to idols, don't judge or think ill of those persons who don't do it. And those persons who do buy the meat should not be thought less of by those who refuse to do it because of this connection to idolatry. And so this is the idea he's talking about, is not judging one another. Now, in verse number 10, he uses strong language. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying you're going to have to leave the judgment of brothers and sisters to their Lord and Master. Now, folks, we are not one another's masters or overseers. We are not to live as little sheriffs watching everybody's life to see how they are, how they're going to be, and then reporting those persons' infractions to the pastor. That's not what we're supposed to do. Now, I want to get ahead of myself. Verse 11, he continues on. He quotes the Old Testament. This is from Isaiah. It is Isaiah. I know that. It's Isaiah 45:2, I think. 23, okay. So it's Isaiah. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another. What's those next two words? Anymore. Let's not get in the judging. If we're in the judging business, if we've been judgmental of our brothers and sisters in Christ, let's knock it off and leave judgment to God. Let God judge these persons. But we should judge this. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Instead of being concerned about what other people are doing, be more concerned about what you're doing and how what you're doing could affect others in the church. That's the first point. Romans 14:13. There it's read. There's the context of it all. In verse 14, Paul continues and says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Enjoy your liberty. But if your liberty rubs someone else the wrong way, be willing to withhold your liberty. For instance, there are things that our family does, that my immediate family, Valerie and I and the children, that we do and that we enjoy, that my brother and his family do not do, and that my mother and my dad do not do, and they don't approve of. And so when we're around my brother or around my parents, I tell the kids, because they're the only ones who do it. I would never do it. I kind of make a general statement. Let's not let's not poke them in the eye with it. Let's not flaunt our liberty in front of them. There's some things that we cannot help, but we don't want to offend them with our liberty. With our liberty. And this is what Paul is talking about. If you know something is irksome, don't do it if you can avoid it. If you can't avoid it, don't do it. And as a pastor, being a pastor is a pretty cool job, but everybody in the church has their own opinions about stuff. You know that? You guys know that? And guess who people tell me, guess who they tell their opinions to? Usually they tell them to Valerie. Bless her heart. That's the bad thing about being a pastor's wife, is people, I guess I look too mean and she looks too sweet. And so people will tell her and she'll say, Terry, you know, somebody so-and-so told me that. And I said, well, go back and tell them to go. You know, it's just an unfortunate situation. But sometimes people, they do come and tell me and they say, you know, I don't like this or I don't like that. You know, and I have to take it into consideration. You know, how are we going to feel about that? Is it really a sin? Is it really a problem? And you try to please everybody. I want to make everybody in the church happy. Can you believe that? I want everybody to be happy. I want to have peace and harmony, don't you? So why don't you guys lighten up? Lighten up about some of these things. And so, but this is what we're talking about, is we're not going to push our liberty in people's eyes. And the opposite is true as well. We're not going to enforce our personal convictions on others either. And that's also important. For instance, this is a cultural shift that we're going to experience in our church by God's grace. Where you're going to see, like, for instance, all the women here who come to our church on Wednesday nights, everybody, every service, all the member ladies, everybody, all the ladies come wearing dresses and skirts. Everybody does. All the members. That is not the church dress code. That's your business, what you wear to church or don't wear to church. And as new people come to our church, we're going to have ladies who are going to come wearing pants, wearing slacks. And if you ladies want to wear pants to church, that's your business. I don't care if you do or not. It's your affair. But as new people come into the church, they're not going to have your same cultural standards. Because, you know, in Arkansas, we dealt with this a lot. People would say, if my grandma saw me, if my grandma caught me wearing pants to church, she'd tan my hide. It's not a big deal. It's a cultural thing. You're going to see that shift as days go by, as this church gets new members. And we're going to have new members. I mean, we're going to have new members. We're working our tails off to make the gospel known in this city. We're praying and asking God to bring new people. And I believe with all my heart we'll have new members. It'd be nice to have about 10 new families here in the next couple of years, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? And I wouldn't be afraid to pray. I wouldn't be afraid to pray for 10 either, because that's what I'm praying for. So, I mean, ask God for these things. And when these people come, they're going to come with different views, and it's not going to be in the same agreement with you and your personal views. And so we can't have to be careful about these things. We don't put our personal convictions on the backs of others. These things are personal. And so the apostle tells us here, gives us this warning, that we should not judge others, that we shouldn't be back there seeing Sister So-and-so come in and go, can you believe she's wearing that to church? You know, I'm thinking about buying a navy blue suit and getting rid of all my other suits and just wearing one navy blue suit, the same one every Sunday. You know why? because I just had to get one shirt and one tie. And I could change that because suits last a long time. I got some suits I've had for, well, since Nixon was president. Not quite that long. But it doesn't matter. Don't ever judge people for what they wear to church or don't wear to church. Don't get in the habit of judging people. And you'll judge them over little things. And you believe that they do this or do that. Don't let yourself fall into the trap of judging others. Judge yourself. Be more aware of yourself than you are of others. See what you can do to help others. Love others. If somebody in the church is particularly irksome to you, before you would ever say anything to them, you know what you should do? You know what you guys know what you should do, don't you? Get on your knees and pray. How long should you pray for them? How about 10 years? How about 10 years? Every day, Lord, change them. Pray for them. And if you have to speak to somebody, you have to speak to them and say, listen, this is really bothering me. It's offending me. Work things out. But before you ever try to work these things out with brothers and sisters in Christ, pray about it. Because have you ever tried to deal with a problem without prayer and have it blow up in your face? Sometimes you can't help but have an explosive situation. But spend time praying about it. Lord, help me. Instead of praying, Lord, I'm trying to pick out somebody to use as an example, but I can't. It's too much dynamite. Instead of saying, Brother Wayne's back there, he is the quietest man in the church. So we're going to pick on you, Brother Wayne. Instead of saying, Lord, straighten Wayne Parrish out. Just, Lord. Maybe the prayer ought to be, Lord, maybe I am misunderstanding Wayne. Maybe I am perceiving him in the wrong way. Maybe it's not them. Maybe it's me who has the problem. This is what Paul is saying. Don't judge others. Be aware of you. You might be doing something that's wrong that's causing the rift with this person. So it looks like it's them, but it's you. This is what Paul is saying. Be more conscious of yourself that you don't become a stumbling block to a brother or a sister in Christ. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. Now, are there times when we have to judge other people in the church? There is a time. Matthew 18 talks about that, and so does Acts 15, when the church has to come together and make a decision about a sinful action. But before that ever takes place, there's prayer, there's conversations, there's attempts to restore, to properly understand these things. And so, I've never actually had this happen, but this could happen. We could have somebody in the church who starts missing church a lot, you know, and they say, well, you know, old so-and-so, he's only making it one Sunday a month now. He's really dropping off. And so we all talk about people in the church, don't we? You don't want to admit it, but we all talk about each other. We do. Everybody does it because we're family, right? And we talk about one another in the church. And so what happens is this person is missing church and missing church and missing church. And so finally, they're not right with God. They're out of fellowship. They're backslidden. They're off in sin. When the real reason why they're missing church is they had to take a second job to make ends meet. And they're working night and nothing. And it's just a temporary thing. When just a phone call to say, hey, man, I've been missing you on Sunday nights. Of course, I miss all of y'all on Sunday night when I'm up here praying and fasting. Well, we don't have Sunday night church. But, you know, all it would say is, hey, I've been missing you at church. And if that person said, yeah, man, I had to take a second job and try to make ends meet. Now you know it's not a sinful thing they've done. They're in a difficult time of life. And what do they need? Man, I'm praying for you. I know how hard that is. And that's just loving one another. Instead of presuming the worst about brothers and sisters in Christ, give them the benefit of the doubt and show love to them. Speak to them about these things if you have to. So that's the second heading. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. Number three. Now, when it comes time to exercise judgment, we have to be careful that we don't judge. Because when we judge, we're very strict with other people They're very rigid. This is the way it is. You got to do this. But we don't judge ourselves as strict as we judge others. We cut ourselves a lot of slack and a lot of liberty. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and just look at what the Lord says here in the Sermon on the Mount. I think we're many, many months, many, many weeks at least, from making it to chapter 7 in our Sunday morning series. So I think it's okay to look at it a little bit tonight. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord offers this to us. Judge not that you be not judged. For, or because, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, what he's saying there is if you are strict in your judgment on people, they're going to be strict on you. If you're getting into the microscopic details of a thing in judgment, judging other people, they're going to judge you the same way. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain, guess what? Mercy. And so this is what he's talking about. Don't be so strict in your judgment. Be careful. He says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the what? The beam that's in your eye. And this is what Paul is saying. Be aware of yourself before you're aware of others. Verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the beam out of thine eye, and behold, the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye. Look at verse 5. What's he called the guy? Thou hypocrite. First, clean out your own eyeball, and then you can see clearly to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eyeball. Now, I don't know if this is an accurate application of that passage, but my dad would always say that the beam in your eye can make it look like there's a mote in somebody else's eye. Because your perception is affected, and so you cannot see clearly. And once you get yourself fixed up, you look at someone else and say, you know what? The problem wasn't them. It was guess who? Yourself. And so judgment can be too strict. And so we don't want to fall into this judgment. That's what it says in Matthew 7. Galatians 6 is telling us that when a brother or sister falls into sin, that ye which are spiritual, how should we treat that person? Restore such an one. Now think of restore. Like if you have an old car or an old whatever it is you collect, and you got an old maybe you got an old car, and you're going to rehab it and make it, overhaul it so it can be usable again, so it'll be pretty again. You, which are spiritual, take the brother or sister who's erred and fallen into sin and got pockmarks in their life, and get out the Bondo, and Bondo, fill the holes and cracks, and spray the paint on. Restore them. Help them to recover from the error of their ways. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. He goes on here to talk about sins. You know, a church, we're not talking about letting sin slide. You know, if we see somebody in the church who's involved in some kind of wicked sin, we're not talking about overlooking sin. We're talking about being careful in judgment. I had a guy in my church in Arkansas one time. His uncle said, hey, what was that Yahoo's name? His name was Yahoo. That's what his name was. He said, oh, Yahoo, he's living down there in the little house, and he's got some girl down there with him. And I said, what? Yeah, he's got some girl down there. So I went over there to talk to him. You know, I said, what? He said, you got a girl in there? Yeah, but we're just friends. Yeah, I'm sure you are. Friends. and I said, look, he said, we're not doing anything wrong in here. I said, and you know how much furniture is in the house? There's only just a bed. That's all they got. They got no couch, they got no chairs, they got a bed and a TV. Big screen TV. So they had their priorities right, you know. And I said, now look, don't be telling me that there ain't no shenanigans going on here. I said, because, I mean, I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, you got to get rid of her, man. you got to get rid of her. I said, just get in your car, drive way out in the country and let her out. And just... I didn't say that to him. But I would never say that to somebody. But I just think, you're going to have to break this off because you're living in sin. And he said, give me a couple days. And I said, okay, you can have till Sunday. I mean, I've never been in this situation before. And so Sunday morning he came to church. He said, she's gone. I said, oh, good. But, you know, that's basically all it took to get the guy to stop living in sin. When somebody had to go over there who loved him and not smack him around and yell at him, just go over and say, look, is this really true? You have to deal with sin. A church cannot wink at it. We have to deal with sin. So we're not talking about that unless you think that's what we're saying. Okay, number four, and this would be it. When we're making these judgments, we got to keep them based on the Bible and what the Bible says. Listen to what Schofield says here. Now, this is a center column note on chapter 14, verse number one. Verse number one says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And here's Schofield's note. He says that the church has no authority to decide questions of personal liberty in things not expressly forbidden in the Scripture. And this is what he's saying. Is if the Scriptures forbid it, then the church can say you need to stop because that's contrary to the Scriptures. But in matters of personal liberty, the church can't go beyond the Scriptures. And that's where a lot of problems come up, as you try to take your convictions or your views, like, I don't know. I can't think of any real convictions that I have. I'm a man without convictions. I have one conviction that's been steadfast my whole life as a Christian. Is I will not take a job that I have to work on Sunday. I ain't going to do it. When I was a kid, I got a job, and I kept me out of church on Wednesday nights, and then it kept me out on Sunday nights too. And then when I got right with God, I decided that I'm going to go to church on Sunday. And so I have never taken a job that made me work on Sunday. I had to be at work on Sunday night at 11 o'clock when I worked third shift. But a job that would cause me to miss Sunday morning or Sunday evening, I would never take a job. And it caused me to lose a couple jobs because they would say, we need you to work. I worked at Sears, and I was the number one salesman. And they let me go because I wouldn't work Sundays. And they said, you're causing the other salesmen to be unhappy. Because they have to work Sunday and you don't. I said, doesn't the best dog get a treat? They said, no, you're a human being. Yeah, I was like, don't I get a little extra preference because, I'm so good? And they said, no. And so I lost that job. I the best job I ever had was working at Weyerhaeuser in Arkansas. And it is a real tough to get a job there. And they called me and said, we're offering you a position. It's swing shift, and it starts every Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, three to one in the morning, I think. That knocked me out of missing Sunday night church. And so I turned the job down. It's a good job, great job, union job. Amen. Here's to the union. I mean, excellent job. And I turned it down. Now, as a pastor, you know how many times I've lambasted somebody for taking a job that kept them out of church on Sunday from time to time or regularly? Never. Never. Because that was my code for life. I've never tried to lay it on the back of anybody else. And I am trying to lift myself up in your eyes. Not really. I don't want you to think that, but it could look that way. But I was trying to think of an illustration of putting my own personal convictions onto someone else. Personal convictions. And you don't want to do that. work from the Bible. If you have a real problem with somebody, if there's somebody's really, if they're really doing something, ask yourself, is it really a violation of the Scriptures? Of the Scriptures, is this a, because you can look at the Scriptures and develop your own little quirky view of anything. But ask yourself, is it really a true statement from the Scriptures? Am I misinterpreting? Is it an accepted thing? If it's just personal, just keep those things personal. You have no right to judge people because they're doing something you personally don't agree with. And so this is one of the things we should do one to another, not judging one another. If we could just lighten up on the judging one another, we'll all be a lot happier. You'll be a lot happier, and your brothers and sisters will be a lot happier, and we'll have unity. Let God judge His servants. His servants. And that's all I got to say about that. Let's pray together. And then, I'll just pray a short prayer, and then we'll look at the prayer list. Father, I pray that you help me. Lord, help me. I'm a very judgmental person.